And turn to the book of Ephesians. Starting in verse 1, chapter 1, verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom we have also obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. Now, Father in heaven, we thank you for the testimony that we heard. We thank you for the word of God that we've just read. We thank you for this opportunity, Lord, to just study your word a little bit. And I just pray you'd help me to do something and say something that would make a difference in somebody's life today. If there's one that's lost, we pray for their salvation. And Father, we just pray, Lord, that you would use the word of God in our hearts. And Lord, for those that are not here, those that are traveling, those that are unable to be here for whatever reason, we just pray for them. We pray, Lord, that you'd keep them safe, bring them safely back to fellowship with us. And Lord, you know what's keeping them out and why they're not here. So we just pray that you would work in such a way that they wouldn't be missing what's going on here and missing the word of God. And Lord, just pray also for those two men that were out there working and got the bottle of water in the gospel track. I just pray, Lord, you'd save their soul. They're both church-going men as far as what they said, but Lord, I didn't have time to talk to them about their salvation, but I do pray for their souls that they'll be saved. That you'd use the word of God either to convince them of their sin and their need for Jesus as their Savior, or Lord, if they're saved, taking the time to hand them a gospel tract and hand them a bottle of water might work in them to where they'd be more faithful to serve you. Lord, we just pray that you'd help them, help us, and just thank you for everything you've given. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, where I'm going to be focusing on this afternoon is verses 12, 13, and 14. But before I get there, I just want to point something out to you. I think sometimes we get all, had a fellow come by and visited. We had a visitor Wednesday night, and he was asking me about Calvinism, and particularly the hyper-Calvinism that seems to be coming into a lot of churches and everything like that. And it's not anything new. It's called tulip theology, whatever. In other words, they teach this idea of the total depravity of man, or total inability of man, and then unconditional election, and then limited atonement, and then irresistible grace and perseverance of the saints. And there are some scriptural aspects, just like any heresy that comes along, there's enough truth in it to make it palatable. So, you know, the idea of the perseverance of the saints, what they're basically talking about is eternal security, that the believers will persevere through the grace of God. The true believers will, and I don't have any problem with that part of and I don't have any problem with the total depravity of man, as long as you don't say that the total depravity means the total inability, in the sense that the way this doctrine teaches is that God sovereignly chooses who's going to be saved, who's going to be lost, and the atonement is only for the elect, and it's not for the world. And whenever it says the world, it's meaning the world of the elect. There's a lot of things that I could go off in there and talk about. But a lot of it has this idea of things that they talk about, and this idea of predestination. They take this term of predestination. And I don't believe the Bible says that anybody's predestined to be saved. All right? But if we look at this passage of Scripture, he says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace be unto peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. All right? Now, what God has said is there is he has predestined that those that are saved would stand before him holy and without blame before him in love. That's not talking about their salvation. That's talking about the result of salvation. That God has chosen us to do something. Those that are saved, God has chosen. And I follow that on as we go down there. He says, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of his glory, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. Now, when it talks about that, it doesn't say that we're predestined to be saved. It says we're predestined to the adoption of children. In other words, everybody that's saved, God is going to adopt into his child. And I will say to you, there is nothing in the Bible that you can say that God was under any obligation to make me his child. He could have just simply forgave my sins and made me a servant, and that had been more than I deserved. There is nothing that says there is no requirement on God to adopt us. But that's what he did. So when we talk about election and predestination and being chosen, it never says the words, he chose us to be saved. It doesn't say that. It speaks of this predestination as in relation to the results of salvation. To be holy and blameless. That's a result. That doesn't come at the beginning, it comes at the end. I'm saved right now. I have eternal life right now. But am I holy and blameless before him in love right now? Uh-uh. But I will be. But the good news is, I'm saved right now and I'm adopted right now. But it didn't say he predestined me to be saved. It said he predestined those that are saved to be the adoption of children. And then he says this, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are in earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. It does not say I was predestined to be saved. It says I was predestined to have an inheritance. God is saying in this passage of Scripture, as I read the Word of God, and if you disagree with this, you're welcome to sit down and talk about it. But the bottom line is this. God is saying that those that are saved, he has foreordained and predetermined that they will be one day holy and without blame before him in love, that they will be adopted as his children, and that they have an inheritance. That is what is predestined. Not whether or not you can be saved or not be saved. And the Bible has a lot to say about that. But I want you to notice when the Bible is talking about predestination, he's not talking about salvation per se. He's talking about the benefits of salvation. And you can't deny that's what he's talking about there. All right, if you're saved today, even if you believe in the doctrine of Calvinism, if you believe that God predestines this person to go to heaven and that person to go to hell, if your belief runs to that point and everything, you have to be honest with yourself that right now you are not predestined. I mean, you are not holy and without blame before him in love right now. That's a fact. So I'm simply saying, when we talk about predestination, I just wanted to deal with that because a lot of people get hung up on that and they read in the word salvation instead of these three things that are the benefits of or the result of salvation. Alright? So I just want you to think about that. I'm just trying to read the Bible for what it says. Alright? You know, if it was just predestined to be saved or lost, why didn't God just say that? Why didn't he just say, you're predestined to be saved or predestined to be lost, and that's the end of it? And I'm God, I can do what I want. You don't like it? Tough. If I want to send you to hell, I'll send you to hell. And I don't deny that God has the power to do that. But I'd rather go with what the Bible says he did do. Amen. Not what he can do. So it's just a thought, but you know what? He didn't have to make three different things and three different benefits talking about predestination and being chosen to this, to be this or that. He didn't do that. He didn't need to do that, but he did do that. So I read it what it says. He's chosen to be holy and without blame before him in love one day. I'm predestined to be the adoption of children. God determined that everybody, every man, woman, boy, or girl that got saved was going to be his child. And that they were going to have an inheritance. All these things are predestined. They're decreed of God and nobody can change it. And hallelujah for that. Alright. Then in verse 12 it says that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. In whom also, after that ye believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. You see that word, unto the praise of his glory, several times. But I will say this to you right now. When we've been talking and we've been talking about being filled with the Holy Ghost, and we've been studying the book of Acts, and we've been studying the fruit of the Spirit in the book of Galatians chapter 5, and we have been doing that for, and I'm getting a little warm, so I'm going to shed this jacket. We've been doing that for a while, and you know, a lot of it I know is repetitious. But repetition's not a bad thing. Matter of fact, we need it. We're such knuckleheads and knotheads that we need to hear things over and over again. Matter of fact, if you go over to the book of it's either 1st or 2nd Peter. Let me see which one it is and I'll tell you. Let me get over there real quick. I keep going past it. But let's see. I think it's 1 Peter chapter 1. Maybe it's 2nd Peter. Let me see. Is it 1 Peter or 2nd Peter? 2nd Peter chapter 1, I believe it is. 2nd Peter chapter 1. Let me get over there. Let's see. He says this. Verse 5, he says, and beside this, giving all diligence, Add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and knowledge temperance, and temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind, and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. And you wonder why people have struggled with assurance of salvation. But verse 10 says, wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, ye shall never fail, never fall. Now, isn't that interesting? How does one, if it's sovereignly decreed by God, how does one make their calling and election sure? You can't do that if it's sovereignly. But you can make sure whether you're a true believer or not. You can examine yourselves whether you be in the faith, right? You know what the Bible says? Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Alright? Like the old preachers used to say, do a checkup from the neck up. Make sure you're not just believing it here. Make sure you believe the right thing and you believe it in your heart. Make sure that you've trusted Christ your Savior. And he talks about that, and he says, for so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance. So repetition is not a bad thing. It's a good thing to hear the word of God over and over again. But when we get to this passage in the book of Ephesians chapter 1, it talks about this. It says that we should be to the praise of His glory who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. Now, what he's saying there is very simple. He is saying that the moment you believe, the moment you trusted in Christ as your Savior, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. The Spirit of God came to dwell inside you. We call it being indwelt with the Spirit. All right? You were made a partaker of the divine nature. And that is the evidence of the adoption. God sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. God becomes our Father. And so when we look at that passage of Scripture, we've been going through the book of Acts, haven't we? We've been going through the book of Acts. We've been seeing some people that spoke in tongues. Some people spoke in tongues and prophesied. Some people had great joy. Some people spoke in tongues after they were baptized. Some spoke in tongues before they were baptized. But in all of them, they spoke the word of God with boldness. And now we get to the book of Ephesians, and the apostle says clearly, God says through the apostle clearly that the very moment you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. And Ephesians 4:30 tells us how long that sealing is. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed unto the day of redemption. So when we talk about being filled with the Spirit, if you're born again, if God's Spirit dwells in your heart by faith in Christ, when you trusted Christ as your Savior, and I think it's very important also here to look at this too. Notice what he said, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. In whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Spirit of promise. Notice when he talks about faith, he's not just talking about believing a set of facts. He's talking about trusting. When you get saved, genuinely saved, it's because you believe what God says about you, about salvation, about the Lord Jesus Christ, about His death, His burial, and resurrection, and you begin trusting in Him as your Savior. You read the Bible and it says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved," and say, "I need to do that because He's my only hope. I got to call on Jesus. I got to call on Him." There's an understanding, whether it was verbal or in your heart or in your head, you believed, you trusted Him to save your soul. And the Bible says when we do that, we're sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. And sealed, that's a wonderful thing. I like that. This verse, you know, it shows me the certainty of my salvation. You know, I have another message that I like to preach sometimes, why I know I'll never go to hell. And I go in there and I've looked through there and Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me and I give unto them eternal life and they shall never perish," right? "Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." Boy, there I am. I'm secure in the Savior's hands. And they said, "My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all. And no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand." Hallelujah. And then I read in John 17 that Jesus prayed that we would be kept through His name. Not just those that were there, but us who would believe on Him through their testimony. And then here it says, "I'm sealed with the Spirit of God." I'm in Jesus' hand. I'm in the Father's hand. I'm sealed by that Holy Spirit of God. All the power of the triune nature of God goes into keeping me saved. No one, the Bible says, I'm kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last days. Amen. And then I add to that the fact that Jesus prayed that I wouldn't be lost. The only way for me to be lost is I'd have to get out of Jesus' hand, get out of the Father's hand, break the seal of the Holy Spirit, and God the Father would have to deny the prayer of His only begotten Son. That's why I know I'll never go to hell. That's good, isn't it? That's good. But this also tells me that what we've been talking about, this being filled with the Spirit, is not very far from any of us. If you're truly born again, you can be filled with the Spirit. You can be filled with the Holy Ghost. He's already dwelling in you. And no wonder we get to Ephesians 4:30, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed to the day of redemption." We're told a lot of things, but a lot of the problems the way we think, the way we act, the way we live, our unbelief, those things, they grieve the Spirit of God. And a lot of times, you know, what we're talking about, I've been talking to a couple of preachers here and there, and we've been talking about and been praying about revival and everything, and there's things in the works that I haven't shared with you yet, and talked to you about in that regard, but there's a great need, and there's some preachers that are getting burdened about revival here in Jackson County, Mississippi, and that's not a bad thing. And everything we need for revival is there, present in the believer, because the Holy Ghost lives in you. And the problem is that we're sitting there, and by the way, if my words just seem like they're totally Greek to you, you might want to ask yourself why this is such a strange thing for somebody to preach to you. But for us to have genuine revival, it just means we need Spirit-filled Christians. That's what it means. Revival is nothing more than God's people getting over grieving the Spirit of God that dwells in Him and getting our hearts right and desiring that you know, we ought to desire that the Holy Ghost feels comfortable in us. Can you imagine the love of God? You know, we spend our time when somebody starts talking up about, oh, being saved and being born again and living godly and soberly, righteously and godly in this present day. Getting over your hatred, getting over your anger, getting over your bitterness, getting over your unforgiven spirits, getting over your unbelief. And we talk about these things and we talk about the things in the Bible. They seem so foreign to our regular nature that we get in church and you know what we do? And when the Holy Ghost comes and starts convicting of sin and convicting us of our sin, it gets uncomfortable, doesn't it? Boy, we're so used to living in sin and around sin and everything else, and we're almost like Lot. We vex our souls with the unrighteous deeds that are around us all the day. And then we get to talking about holiness and people getting sanctified and filled with the Holy Ghost and all the terminology that we might use, we get kind of worried about it. And it gets to be uncomfortable. And you know what's uncomfortable in the presence of the Holy Spirit? It's the flesh. It's that old nature that's in us that's uncomfortable. And you know, we get to the point where a lot of times people get there and the preaching gets a little too hard, a little too intense, and you know what they do? They cut and run. They find an excuse not to come to church. Don't they? And I know it's probably crossed the mind of everybody in here one time or another saying, I don't even know if I want to go back to church. I just don't feel comfortable there. Now that's the time you need to keep coming, by the way. But I want to tell you something, beloved. As uncomfortable it is for you and me at times to hear the preaching of the holiness of God's Word in such a standard that's so high in the idea of revival, the idea of being filled with the Holy Ghost, the idea of actually being directed and guided by the Spirit of God Himself, speaking to our hearts, speaking to our consciences, speaking through the Word of God, speaking through the preaching. As uncomfortable as that can be, imagine how uncomfortable it is for Him to dwell in us. You ever thought about it? The Holy Spirit dwells in you, and we run our ways, and we forget about God for hours and days on end. We run off, we fill our minds with stuff we know we have no business filling our minds with. We hang with people we shouldn't be hanging around with. We're not trying to help anybody, we like their company. I'm not saying, oh, put yourself above everybody and don't ever talk to sinners and everything. No, that's kind of silly because they're everywhere and we're told to go tell them all. We're told to talk to them, aren't we? But man, we get to where we enjoy their company, don't we? And we sitting there and just imagine how uncomfortable the Holy Ghost is. Dwelling in us. When we do that. No wonder He says, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed unto the day of redemption. Our life ought to be a pursuit of trying to make the Holy Ghost comfortable in our life. That's the whole point of it. I mean, why else would God give us the Spirit of God? Why would He do that? Why would he do that? He adopted us. And it's the earnest of our inheritance unto the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. You know, one day, God has promised that He's going to take this old rundown body and He's going to change it or raise it up, whichever comes first. If I die before Jesus comes, He's going to raise it up. if I'm alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord, I'll be changed. He's promised that I'll have a new body fashioned like unto His glorious body. He's promised me that. And He gave me the earnest. He gave me the earnest. Now, earnest is a term that we use a lot with the idea of an obligation, don't we? So God has obligated Himself by the indwelling of the Spirit. He's obligated Himself to complete our redemption. To complete the redemption of our body. When we left the house that we were in over on Ideawood, where we lived before, to the house we live in now, the people that bought our house, they put up earnest money. And when they bought the house and they put up that earnest money, there were certain things that they did when they made that commitment. They said to us, we'll buy the house and we'll put up the money, but we'd like you to do this. We'd like you to fix this. And it wasn't, I mean, there were certain things that we said, sure, we'll do that. And when we bought the house and the property that we're living in now, and when we did that, we went to them and we put up our earnest money, and we had a list of requests in the contract of, we'd like you to fix this and this and this. And they said, okay, we'll do that. And we gave them that earnest money. And in a very real sense, God saves us. And He gives us the earnest of the Spirit. And then He says to us about our daily lives, He says, here's the things I want you to work on. And we go down, we read in the Scripture of the behavior of a Christian. And we read in the Scripture about the attitudes of the Christian. And then we walk into the church and we hear the word preached, or we read it or whatever, and God speaks to our heart, this is something you need to work on. And that list may be different for every one of us. But you know, if I took a house and those people that asked me and said, I want you to fix this and this and this, and I didn't do it after they gave me the earnest money, or I had told those other people that I wanted that I would fix all these things when they gave their earnest money, and I didn't do it, I'd be in violation of the spirit of that contract, wouldn't I? I'd be in violation of it. And so God gives us His Spirit. He gives us, He predestinates us to be adopted as His children. He predestinates us to be holy and without blame before Him in love. He predestinates us to have an inheritance that all go part and parcel with our salvation. God's already said, when I save somebody, this is what's going to happen. They're going to be holy and blameless before Me in love. Without blame before Me in love. They are going to be My children, and they are going to be they have an inheritance. I'm going to make them joint heirs with Jesus Christ. That's what I'm going to do when I save. And to prove that I'm going to do that, I'm going to give them My Spirit. I'm going to seal them with My Spirit. And you know what? Now that I've given you the earnest, here's some things I want you to do. You know, if I took, after taking somebody's earnest money, and I just tore up the house, they'd have every right to back out the deal. And I want to tell you something, beloved. If we're honest with ourselves, God has every right to back out of the deal. But he won't, will he? Nope, he's not backing out of the deal. That ought to make us just love him more. But you know, the more we love him, the more you love people, the more you care about being a blessing to them, don't you? Why don't we have that attitude toward God? I mean, if you were just to look at it from a strictly business transaction steadfast, you would say, hey, I have obligations to line up to. I have obligations to meet. God's already given me the earnest. There are things I need to attend to. I need to make sure I keep my side of the bargain. Just from a business standpoint. But then once we love, we learn that His love is so great that even when we fail, He didn't back out of the deal. Even when we don't keep what He's purchased in the condition that He wants it to be in, He didn't back out of the deal. As a matter of fact, it is that very earnest that He gave us, that Spirit of God being in us, dwelling in us, as we walk in the Spirit, are led by the Spirit, are filled with the Spirit, pray in the Spirit, all the things that the Bible says about the Holy Ghost. When we do that, it is His Spirit, that earnest that we have, that actually enables us to do our part while we're here waiting for the redemption of the purchased possession. You know, when people give earnest money on earth, we go out there and we grab that money and we say, all right, here's money. I'm telling you, I'm putting up this money right here. I'm putting up this money right here so that you know that I'm serious about this deal. And if I don't fulfill the deal, then I lose what I put in there. And then we make our contract and we may say, okay, I'll fix this and I'll fix that. I'll fix the leaky sink. I'll fix the stove. You know, I'll level the stove. I'll paint this wall or whatever the case may be. And we say, okay, I'll do all that. And we make enter a business agreement. And what would you do if you say, I don't know if any of you ever sold a house or anything like that. What would you do if somebody come up there and gave you the earnest money, right? And said, all right, I want you to fix the sink. I want you to complete this deal. Here's my earnest money. It's your part to complete this transaction here. I need you to fix the sink. I need you to paint the wall in the bedroom. I need you to fix that step that's on the stairs that's loose or whatever the case may be. And I need to do this. And here you go. And boom, they give you the money. And now here you are. You've got these obligations to complete your side of the deal. And then all of a sudden, you go out to the mailbox and you pick up a check, Brother Johnny, and it says $500 to buy paint and brushes to paint the wall. And the next day you go out and say, here's $100 to buy a new sink fixture to fix that sink. And here's $200 to and it's coming from the people that you made the contract with to change things that were there in that home and to fix things that were in that home, and the ones that gave you the money, and they're giving you the money to do what you're supposed to do. Did you know that's exactly what God does with the Holy Spirit? Spirit of God doesn't just come and dwell in us and say, okay, there you got it. You got my Spirit in you. That's the proof I'm going to redeem you. Now go take care of all this stuff. No, that very earnest of the Spirit is not just a one-time lump sum thing. It's an ongoing thing where that Spirit enables you to change and me to change, my life to change. And God begins to work, and He that has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Boy, I tell you what. I don't know anybody on earth that would pay, give you an earnest and then pay for everything they want you to do to fulfill the contract. But that's what God does. That's the way God always is. You go back there and you go back in the Old Testament in the book of Genesis where Abraham is asking God for an assurance that he would have a child, that his seed would be able, the one to inherit the promises of God. And God tells him to go up and set things down. And Abraham goes out there and he takes a bunch of animals, and I think it's in Genesis chapter 12. Let's turn over there. Let me see if I remember correctly what passage that is in there in the book of Genesis. But you just see what God does with Abraham. Is it Genesis 12? I may be in the wrong chapter. Let's see. Okay. Is it Genesis? No, it's not Genesis chapter 12. I'm sorry. I'll find it here in a minute. Genesis chapter 15. I'm sorry. Genesis chapter 15. In Genesis chapter 15, he says this. And in verse 15, chapter 15, verse 1. It says, after these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a dream, saying, fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless? And the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, this shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, look now toward heaven and tell the stars if thou be able to number them. And said unto them, so shall thy seed be. And he believed in the Lord and he counted it to him for righteousness. And he said unto him, I am the Lord that brought thee out of Ur of the Chaldees to give thee this land to inherit it. And he said, Lord God, whereby shall I know that I inherit it? And he said, take me an heifer of 3 years old, and a she-goat of 3 years old, and a ram of 3 years old, and a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he took unto him all these, and divided them in the midst, and laid each piece one against the other. But the birds divided he not. And when the fowls came down upon the carcasses, Abram drove them away. And when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and lo, an horror of great darkness fell upon him. And he said unto Abram, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. And also that nation whom they serve will I judge, and afterward they shall come out with great substance. And thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace, and thou shalt be buried in a good old age. But in the fourth generation they shall come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. And it came to pass that when the sun went down and it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp that passed between those pieces. In the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abraham, saying unto thy seed have I given this land, from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates, the Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Kadamites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Rephaims, the Amorites, the Canaanites, and the Girgashites, and the Jebusites. Now, Abram wanted an assurance that his seed would inherit the land. God said, go and take these animals, and he said, divide them up, lay them out. And there was an Old Testament custom in those days. They talked about cutting a covenant. It was a blood covenant. They would sit there and they would take that covenant and they would bleed those animals out, and they'd lay them out, and the people making the covenant would walk through. It was called cutting a covenant, from what I understand. At least that's what I've been told. That's the study that I've done. They did that. It was something they did. And so God took something that Abraham was familiar with, and he said, you lay these out. And Abraham is there and he waits. He's waiting on the Lord. He's waiting on the Lord, waiting for something. And he finally runs off at birds and everything. And he gets to the point where he's sitting there and it's dark and he falls asleep. And God comes to him in a vision in his sleep and tells him what's going to happen in the future, what's going to happen with the children of Israel down in Egypt and everything like that. And then it says this, "And it was dark, and behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp that passed between those pieces. And the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram." Now notice, Abram didn't walk through with him. Abram woke up and there was a scorch mark. He saw it in his dream and he woke up and there was a scorch mark all the way between those pieces. It was burned all the way through there. God showed him that. But Abram didn't walk through. It wasn't an equal covenant. The keeping of this covenant didn't depend on Abram, it depended on God. And likewise, our salvation, the keeping of our salvation does not depend upon us, it depends upon God. And God has given us everything that we need. Amen. By the indwelling of the Spirit, for us to do our part. Just like He gave Abram that assurance that I've made a covenant with you and I'm going to keep my word, regardless of what you do. And look at Israel today, and yet God still says He's going to keep His covenant, doesn't He? And we're looking for the coming of our Savior and the establishing of a millennial kingdom, and that is fulfilling exactly what God said He was going to do to Abraham. And we're looking at that. We're looking for that. And God, we go back to our text and we go back there and we see that God gave us the earnest of our inheritance. We were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. He gave us an earnest and then gave us, He's paying for everything for us to get there, to do what we're supposed to do as Christians. To be the type of people, to do our part while we're waiting for the move-in day, if you will. Brother Johnny, Brother Wayne, we're waiting for the move-in day. We're waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. We're waiting for that day when we'll have a new body fashioned like unto His glorious body. We're looking for that day when this mortal shall put on immortality and this corruptible shall put on incorruption. We're looking for that day. But while we're waiting, God's given us an earnest, didn't He? By His Spirit dwelling in us. And boy, when we look at what the Bible says about the Spirit of God, about being filled with the Spirit and walking in the Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit and the fruit of the Spirit and all the things, that it's clear He's footing the bill for us to get to what we're supposed to be. There's no excuse for us, really. And I don't say that to make you feel bad. I hope I'm saying it to make you hope and say, hey, I can become what God wants me to be. I can be the Christian on this earth where I live, where I am now, in this body that I'm toting around now. I can be the Christian that I'm supposed to be. The devil can't stop it. Because greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world, right? Right? And God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Amen? Isn't it amazing all the things God's promised? All these things. And you know, God's promised these things and He's already predestined them. It's not a negotiable thing. I'm going to one day be holy and blameless before Him in love. I have an inheritance in heaven. I am His child. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. And it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when we shall see Him, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And everyone that hath this hope in Him purifieth himself, even as He is pure. Man, everything I need. I want to break out singing, Jesus Christ is made to me all I need, all I need. He alone is all my plea, He is all I need. Wisdom, righteousness, and power, holiness this very hour. My redemption full and free, He is all I need. Boy, we ought to see that. We ought to believe that. We ought to allow God to let the truth of that come in our hearts. Everything I need, He's provided. He's already provided everything you and I need to fulfill our part of the bargain. My goodness. What else do we need? Man, I wish we could believe Him that we could be what we're supposed to be. If we could just believe Him that way, boy, no matter what come along, we just believe God. And you know what? We'd find out like Brother Paul did. And he said, Lord, he said, this thorn, it hurts. I can't handle it. Lord, I've been praying to you and I'm telling you, I need this to go. It's getting me down, Lord. I can't. Please, would you just let this depart from me? Lord, I know you hear me all the time and everything, and I understand that, and I know, but Lord, I'm hurting down here. I don't think I can hold up. Lord, I've already asked you this three times. Think about three times for a minute, and if you think a little while, you might get a blessing out of that. But what did the Lord say to him? My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Oh, I'm too weak. You're just the candidate. I'm too weak to be the type of Christian I'm supposed to be. You're just the candidate. His strength is made perfect in weakness. That's why Paul said, when I'm weak, that's when I'm strong. When I just acknowledge my weakness and depend upon the Lord, that's when I find some strength. When I acknowledge to God that I can't, but believe that He can. God can, right, Brother Johnny? God can. When we believe on Him, that's when we find out, man, I can do a whole lot more than I ever thought I could. Why? Because that earnest of our inheritance there. You know, we've been talking about being filled with the Spirit, and like I said, I got one more message Wednesday night and possibly one more Sunday school lesson on that to finish out the series on that. But I hope it's not just a series where we go and say, boy, I got a lot of good information. I hope it's a series to say, man, God's provided everything I need. I can do this thing. I can serve the Lord. I can walk with God. I can have revival. I can change. I don't have to stay the way I am. I can change. Because it's not me that does it. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Let's go, Lord, in prayer, and then we'll close the service today. Father, You know every heart, and You know every need, and You know what we need to understand. And Lord, we have this earnest of our inheritance, this Spirit that dwells in us, this Spirit that seals us. So Lord, I'm so thankful for that. And I pray You'd help every believer, myself included, to just remember that and believe it with all our hearts. And Lord, I also pray for those that might be here or maybe listening on the internet or whatever the case may be. Lord, I just pray for their salvation. Open their eyes, I pray. And Father, we thank You. And we ask Your blessing and Your mercy. We ask for the salvation of souls. And we ask for believers in this church who live as believers. We thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.